Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Tonight, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out and go with me to Luke, the 9th chapter. As you turn in there, let me tell you the title of tonight's message, and we'll launch out from Luke, the 9th chapter. Tonight, the title of the message is Accessing God's Best. How many of you want God's best for your life? I would say that's a pretty easy question, isn't that? I'm glad that I got a positive response, because I'd have to check your pulse if we didn't get that response. We all want God's best, right? Anytime we want something, it's just natural for us. Well, I want the best, right? Don't give me that downgraded cheap stuff. You know what I mean? I want the top of the line. Don't give me an aftermarket product. Don't give me the knockoff brand. Give me the real deal. And when it comes to life, we can either settle for substitutes, we can settle for less, or we can access the best that God has for us. Do you know that God has great things for your life? That God has a plan for your life? God wants good things. God wants to bless you even more than you want to be blessed. My goodness, God wants to prosper you. God wants to do great and mighty things. He wants you to have a great marriage. He wants you to have a great family life. If you're a single person in this place, God wants you to thrive at being single and not have that be a drudge, but to be a joy. If you're a business person in this place, God wants you to thrive in your business, that it would be purpose and not just a job. God wants you to live an abundant, wonderful, blessed life. And God has a best for you. The devil has a knockoff life, and self has another thing in there. Isn't that right? A little aftermarket self stuff going on in there too sometimes. But we don't want the knockoffs. We don't want the substitutes. We don't want our aftermarket stuff. We want God's best for our life. I find in Luke, the 9th chapter, that Jesus tells us how to access God's best. Luke chapter number 9, we're going to read verse number 23. And we're going to read down through verse number 26. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. Then he said to them all. Notice he's speaking. He was just talking to his disciples, and now he turns and he speaks to everybody. Look at what Jesus is saying. And when Jesus is talking to everybody, how many of you know Jesus is talking to you and he's talking to me, right? So this is not just a history lesson. This is not just Jesus talking to the people that were around him at that time, and it was only applicable to them in their day. This is the word of God for you and for me today. This is Jesus speaking to you. Look at what it says in verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Verse 25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of the Son, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now we'll stop right there for our purposes tonight. He goes on to tell them that some of them are going to see the glory while they're still here on the earth. But I find in these couple of verses that we just read through that Jesus tells us how to access God's best for our life. And if we can get a hold of these principles, then we're not going to live that substitute life that the devil wants to throw in there. We're not going to live the aftermarket life that you and I would have produced for ourselves. You know, we all have plans for ourselves. We've all got thoughts and dreams and visions and goals and those sorts of things. But when you get into the things of God, when you start to realize God's plan for your life, you realize, wow, God's plan was so much greater than my plan. God's dream for my life was so much bigger than my dream. God's vision was so much better than my vision. God had things. I mean, thank God he doesn't answer every stupid prayer we pray. Is that right? I know I prayed for things, and later on I was like, oh, thank God he didn't answer that prayer, right? Because I'd be married to somebody who wouldn't like me. We'd hate each other. It would be bad, you know, but God had a great wife waiting for me. Pastor Jess, she's awesome. She's the best, and she's just wonderful. And so, you know what? I thank God that God didn't answer my prayer. Oh, please let us date. Please let us go out. Man, you young fool. My goodness, God was probably just going, okay, I'll just, you know, the Bible says that whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us. God was just like this during those prayers. Just, no, we're not doing that one, right? How many of you know, you know, we pray for things like wealth. God, just drop it on me, $1 million right now, Lord. If he dropped that on me, it would destroy us. Thank God he built in us hardworking principles and things that built character instead of just built our wealth and built our pocketbook, right? Thank God he doesn't answer every stupid prayer we pray, because there are a lot of times we don't even know what we're asking for. So here Jesus says, if you want God's best, let's take a look at this. Couple of things that he says. What it takes to follow and to access God's best. Because if you want God's best, it comes by following Jesus. Let me say that again. If you want God's best, it comes by following Jesus. Jesus was the captain of our salvation. Jesus lived the perfect life while he was here on the earth. Does that mean he didn't have any struggles, any troubles? No, he did. But he went through it perfectly. He went through it completely. He finished everything that God had planned for him, and then he was received up into glory. He was God's best. And when we follow Jesus, we can receive God's best for our lives. So what it takes to follow and access God's best. First thing is this, is denying myself. Everybody say this, say denying myself. I know this is not a fun message. It's not starting out very well, Pastor. You gotta work on that. Where's the jokes? We like the jokes, right? But now you're going to come and tell me to deny myself. We just finished in January a fast. How many of you guys participated in the fast? Okay, that was denying yourself, wasn't it? Not fun. My goodness, most of the time when I start fasting, I start getting angry. I'm just like, you know, if I'm fasting meat, it's just, I need meat, right? This past year, I fasted coffee, and it was all about, I need coffee. I remember writing in my journal, such a big baby, by the way, I'm telling myself right now, that I'm writing in my journal, I'm like, I'm just done. I'm just ready to go back to drinking coffee in the morning. I'm ready to eat meat again, you know, like, such a big baby. Oh my gosh, people would love to have all the food that I have. People would love to have all the drinks that I have. And you're complaining about not getting up and having your routine in the morning because you like it? And see, Jesus is saying, if anyone comes after me, if you want God's best for your life, look at what it says. Verse 23, once again, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You know, in order to follow Jesus, it starts with a self-denial. Because we all have our own way that we would love to go. You know, the flesh, it speaks to us, doesn't it? If there's leftover cake in the refrigerator, the flesh starts talking to you. There's leftover cake in the refrigerator. We should go have a slice. In fact, we should go finish it off. Right? Some of you guys are saying, amen, Pastor. I've heard that voice. I know that voice. Right? The flesh speaks to us. It tells us things. It tells us, you should go look. Aren't you curious? Don't you want to see what's going on over there? Don't you want to see what's happening? Just go ask. Yeah, sure, it's none of your business, but don't you want to know? I mean, you could pray for them, right? All of a sudden you start rationalizing. Now you're justifying why you're getting involved when you shouldn't be, right? Go ahead, stick your nose in there. Not a big deal. Let him deny himself. Look at what he says. And take up his cross daily and follow me. See, taking up the cross was a one-way street. We don't think about it in these terms. I think maybe if we brought some modern day present terminology, it might help us to understand what Jesus is really saying. Jesus is saying, if anyone desires to come after me, let him plug in his electric chair and have a seat. That's really what he's saying. If anyone desires to come after me, let him lay down, strap in, and inject the needle and tell them, go ahead and give me the lethal injection. That's what Jesus is really saying here. Because we think of the cross as a nice golden or silver thing that we put around our neck. It's something that people are now tattooing on their bodies, you know. They're getting it imprinted on themselves. It's a symbol that we have outside of our church. When you drive in, you've got this big, beautiful cross. It's something that we have. We're going to see it at Easter up on our stage design. But really what Jesus is saying, see, in the time that Jesus is stating this, he's talking under Roman occupation. The Romans ruled the known world at that time. And part of capital punishment in Rome was that if you did something that deserved capital punishment, they would beat you. They would strip you. You'd be paraded through the streets. You'd be mocked and spit on. People would be throwing rocks and shouting at you and jeering at you. And then you would be nailed to a cross that you had to carry the cross beam of to the place where they were going to hang you on it. And then you would hang up there, a public spectacle for everyone to see so that they would fear and that they would know that they did something wrong, and I better not do whatever they did. Jesus is saying, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him carry this burden willingly. See, the cross in Roman times was laid on you by someone else. Jesus is saying, I want you to pick it up yourself and put it on your back and come follow me, because that's the direction I'm headed right now. And that's God's best for your life. Jim Elliot said these words. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot's one of my favorite figures in Christendom. He's a Christian missionary. And he also said, Lord, I desire to live a full life, not a long life, like you, Lord Jesus. This guy in his 20s was going to college and had such a passion, a burden for the things of God that he went down into Ecuador and started ministering to the Aqua Indians. And there he was martyred for his faith even before they got to even express the gospel to these people. They were murdered by the people that they were trying to share the good news with. And here he was following God, and it was through his life and his death that then his wife and the wives of the other people who were going down there with him, that the women went in, and now the whole village got saved, and just amazing things took place through that process. See, that was God's best for his life. He followed the Lord, ultimately taking up his cross in a spiritual sense by laying down his life as Jesus did. And so for all of us, we have to realize that there's risk involved. But when you weigh the risk versus rescue, it makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? Think about it this way. We risk losing everything that we built up ourselves when we follow Jesus. All of the fame, all of the fortune, all of the wealth, all of the understanding, all the things that we've done in the natural, there is a risk that if I follow Jesus, I'm going to lose it all. Even my very life, that could happen to any of us for our faith, right? What if God calls us to the mission field? What if God calls us to our neighborhood and someone beats us up for our faith because we're a Christian? What if they beat us to death? See, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be risky. But I want you to realize that there's a weight that you can weigh that against, which is the rescue. What is the rescue? Look at what it says in the next verse in Luke chapter number 9, verse number 24 this time. Luke chapter 9, verse number 24 says this, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Right there's the rescue. See, the rescue is found in the resurrection. Jesus said, if you hold on to your life in the natural, you're going to ultimately lose it anyways. Because everything that you built up, you cannot take with you into eternity. And if you never let go of your life and die to yourself, laying down your life before Jesus, then when you die, you're going to lose it all anyways, and you will end up in hell. You'll lose even your very soul. But the rescue comes when you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, and now you save it. How? Because Jesus rescues you, redeems you, restores you. He resurrects you. He raises you up with himself. He gives you a brand new life, and now you are the redeemed of the Lord, and therefore you've been resurrected, raised up again. See, though you died with Christ, now you are raised again to life with Christ. See, you lose your life so that you can save it. It's an oxymoron in our thinking. It's not the way that it should be. And yet, Jesus says this is the way. This is God's best for your life. Because in the natural, you can build up fortune. You can build up fame. You can build up empires here on the earth. There are men and women who have done it. There are people who, in the world standards, are very successful. In fact, ultimately successful in as far as what the world standards are, right? They've got it all. And yet, how many of those people die in despair, alone and afraid, with no one around them? Because everything that they built on the earth had no purpose. It didn't have any eternal value. And when they died, the sad truth is that many of them, they haven't given their hearts and lives to Jesus, laid down their life and followed him, then they're in hell. See, for all of us, we have a better thing. Why? Because Jesus rescued us. When he resurrected, that resurrection life came after a death, right? Jesus died and he was raised again to life. When we die to ourselves, when we take up our cross and follow Jesus, and when we lay down our life, when we lose our life, ultimately we are rescued, we are redeemed, we are restored, and now we save our life. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, the Apostle Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. See, for each and every one of us, we have to come to that point where we lay down our life at the foot of the cross and say, I'm taking it up. I'm taking up the cross and I'm following Jesus. I'm going to die to myself. You know, this is something that happens daily. This is something that we have to die to daily. You know, the Apostle Paul also wrote, we die daily. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, he said in the book of Romans. We have to recognize and realize that daily we need to die to self, which brings this to the second thing that I see. If we're going to follow and access God's best, daily suffering. Say, Pastor, this message is just getting worse and worse. I don't know why I came to this church tonight. I should have stayed home and watched television. I should have live streamed until you got to this point, and then I could have switched over to that other church that's preaching love and happiness and kissy-kissy. But denying ourselves brings suffering. Right? And I'm not talking about self-inflicted pain. This is not self-inflicted punishment. Oh, aren't I a worm? Woe is me. That sort of a thing. But rather, this is the pain and sorrow that comes from the denial of pleasing ourselves. Right? Jesus went to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and was praying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew that he was going to drink of the cup of God's wrath, symbolized in grapes that were pressed. There had to be a crushing and a breaking open of the skins of those grapes, and the blood of those grapes was poured out. There was a crushing, there was a pressing. And it was there in Gethsemane where there was an olive press. Those olives were laid down, and they had a large stone that was rolled over them, and it would break the skins, and it would press those things down, and it would crush them, and then the oils would pour out and would be brought out. See, Jesus, in this place of the pressing, in this place of the crushing, in this wine press, this olive press place, comes and says, if it's possible, Lord, let this cup, let this wrath, let this bursting and this suffering and this pain pass from me. He says, yet not I will, but your will be done. And when we take up our cross and we follow Jesus, we're saying essentially the same thing, aren't we? God, not my will. Why? Because my will is no pain, right? Even though we say no pain, no gain, we just don't want no pain, right? Just give me gain. I'll skip the first part of that statement and let me just jump over to the second part. If it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I would say the same thing, right? We say the same thing all the time. And yet, when you take up your cross and you follow him, you say, yet not what I will, but your will be done, God. Not what I want to do in the natural. Not what I want to do in the flesh. Not what I want, but God, what you want. You're denying yourself so that you can follow him. See, we have to weigh the risk this time versus what? The reward. And there is a reward for following Jesus. Remember, we just read in verse number 24 that whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a reward, isn't it? That we would find eternal life. But look at the next verse, verse 25. I want you to notice the terminology. I've highlighted it up on the overheads if you want to follow along. Look at what it says, verse 25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? I want you to notice a couple words in this verse. Okay, I've highlighted them up on the overheads. There's profit, there's gain, and there's loss, right? Now, we know in the financial terms, when you start watching things like with the stock market, maybe you watch Bloomberg or some of the financial news, you watch some of those things on CNN or NBC or whatever it is, maybe you got the little stocks app and you're following whatever you've invested in. Now, all of a sudden, you start to see there's profit, there's loss, there's gain, right? There's risk and there's reward. Jesus says, I want you to weigh the risk of losing everything in the natural. What if you were destitute, had nothing, didn't even have a place to stay? Well, then you'd be like Jesus, wouldn't you? Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus had everything in glory and willfully disrobed himself of the glory and the presence of God and stepped down from the eternal glory of the Father. And he came into a fleshly, earthly, sinful, the likeness of sinful flesh. I think about a Jesus who had experienced the glory of the Father for eternity, now robes himself in humanity, and the first smell that he smells after his birth is animal urine and dung in a manger. Jesus wasn't welcomed into the palaces of kings. The only time he went before kings was when they were punishing him and when they were putting him through trials and when they were sentencing him to be crucified and sending him away. Jesus, when he went before the religious leaders who should have known who he was, who should have recognized him, was mocked and cruelly beaten, and they were constantly trying to thwart his actions, trying to kill him, trying to find a way to mess him up or trap him. See, Jesus disrobed himself of all things, but the risk versus the reward. See, what was the reward? The reward was you, and the reward was me. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame and its suffering. He went through it all. Why? Because on the cross, he saw your face, the Bible says. Isn't that amazing to think about Jesus on the cross, thinking about you? Every wince, every burning sensation, every bit of shooting pain that probably ran through his body, He saw your face and he went through it because he knew that you were worth it to him. Why? It was all for love. Because God loved us so much that he would endure that suffering and that shame and that pain. Why? So that the reward was he could win souls for eternity, that we could be with him forever and ever, that we would be the jewels on the crown of heaven, that he could have us as his prize and his portion forever and ever. And now what does it say? It says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? In our eyes, in our natural opinion, we'd say, man, I could use a little bit more money, right? Everybody in this room, you're a liar if you don't say that. We all say that, all right? Even your pastor said, man, if I just had a little bit more money, if I just had more resource, if I just had more energy, if I just had more youth, if I just had more age and more wisdom, if I just had more, right? We all have found ourselves saying that things at certain times. And yet, what if we gain the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? It wouldn't do us any good, right? Because when you die, you're not taking anything from this world with you. You can't even take the gold fillings in your teeth with you. Isn't that crazy? George Washington's wooden teeth are still with him in the grave there. My goodness. And yet we think that things on this earth that are temporary are so important. When God says, I want you to weigh the risk versus the reward, what if? What if you lost everything but still had eternity with me? See, nothing plus Jesus is everything. But everything without Jesus is nothing. Can you say amen to that? Come on, I know it's kind of potent tonight. It's full force, it's full strength, but do you want God's best? We all raised our hands and said, yeah, I want God's best, right? This is the way. Take up your cross and follow him. We got to weigh the risk versus the reward. Titus chapter 2, if you want to hold your finger in Luke chapter number 9, we'll come back to that. But Titus chapter number 2, and in fact, you know what? I'm going to read this in the New King James Version if you want to follow along with me. Whatever version you have, most of the time we preach from the New King James Version, so I would imagine a lot of you guys have that to follow along. But Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, in the New International Version, says this. I didn't note it in the back. Maybe the guys have it. We'll see. It says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Notice that God's ability, not our ability. God's strength, not our strength. That's what grace is the power of God on our behalf to do what we can't do, right? It's God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. So God wants us saved, but we couldn't get saved on ourselves. We couldn't earn it. We could not attain to it. Our good works could not elevate us into the presence of God. God had to reach down, and that ability, that power, that strength that God gives us for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It's there. The reward of eternity is there for all of us. It's appeared. It's there, and the ability is there. Look at what it says in the next verse, verse 12. It teaches us, what teaches us? The grace of God that has appeared, that offers salvation. It teaches us. The fact that we're saved, the fact that there is a reward that's awaiting us eternally, it teaches us something. What does it teach us? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then it goes on to talk about how we're looking forward to the reward, if you read the rest of the verses there. But I want to focus on verse number 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You know what happens when you say no to something? Immediately the voices come back, right? When you say, no, I'm not going to eat it. No more cake. I've already had 3 slices. What happens? But you need 4. Right? What happens when you say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore? I used to do that, but that's not me anymore. When I was unsaved, I used to go to the bar. I used to get wasted drunk. I used to smoke that. I used to toke that. I used to, you know, drop. I used to have tracks on my arm. That's not me anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. What happens? The flesh rises up and tells you, but I want it. Right? That's just the way that it works. I used to gossip. I used to talk about everybody. I used to be a foul-mouthed little jerk, right? But that's not me anymore. I've been saved. I've been delivered of that. Now my language is love now. I'm not going to do that any longer. And what happens? The flesh says, but they're so mean, you need to talk about them. But the gossip is juicy. You need to get it, right? And I don't think social media is helping us at all with this problem. I think that it's only hindering us more in this problem. But the grace of God teaches us to say no. We can say no. We can take up our cross. We can deny ourselves and we can endure that suffering. Why? Because Jesus endured the cross for me. It shows me and it empowers me that I can endure some suffering, that I can say no to myself and that I can follow Jesus in every pain, in every problem, in every trial, and every temptation. It gives me the ability to say no. It gives me the grace. It gives me the strength so that I don't have to be ungodly any longer. Now I can live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. Sometimes people think, well, you know what? They didn't have the things that we had. You know, Jesus didn't have iPhones. Jesus didn't have social media. Jesus didn't have all the pressure. They didn't have all this financial pressure that we have. They didn't have to go to the store and buy food. They didn't have all this and that. Yeah, but you don't have a Roman government crucifying people, do we? They had just as much problems, just as much pain, just as many things. And in fact, many of the issues, even though they've got a new face, are the same problems Jesus was dealing with in his day that we're dealing with today. They've just got a new look, and they're a little bit more cooler and a little bit more alluring and a little bit more slick these days. But it's the same thing. What it comes down to is this. If we want to follow Jesus and have God's best for our lives, when we deny ourselves, when we daily suffer, it comes down to direction from God. That's how you get God's best for your life. When you can say no to yourself and listen for the voice of God and get his direction every time, every time, every time, every time, you will get God's best. This comes in the risk versus the relationship. See, there's a risk in this relationship with God. You know, God will lead you to his best, but oftentimes his best doesn't look like what we think it was going to look like. You know, Jesus, he was led to a cross. He was led to suffering. And we already mentioned his prayer in the garden. Jesus asked if there was another way, because that way was painful. That way was tough. That way was difficult. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to surrender myself. I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to follow the will of the Father. And Jesus went through that for the reward. But why? Because he had relationship with the Father. And he now is offering to us relationship with him. Notice Jesus is saying, if anyone wants to come after me, if you want to have relationship with Jesus, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and do what? Follow me. Jesus is offering us an invitation to be with him, to relate to him, to come alongside him, to hear his voice, to lean up against him as John did, and to feel his heartbeat. Jesus is giving us opportunity to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. Jesus is giving us opportunity for him to whisper in our ears the hidden mysteries of God. Jesus is giving us an opportunity as we're going down the road to connect with him and to hear his words and for him to open up the scriptures to us and have our hearts burn within us. Jesus is offering to each and every one of us relationship. You know, I heard recently we were talking about young people, we were talking about millennials. Any millennials in the place? All right, a couple of you guys out there. Wow, we need to get more millennials in this place. So invite some young people to church. Come on. Okay, at least invite them to Friday night, but get them into Wednesday night and Sunday night and Sunday morning and every time the doors are open. This is for everybody, guys. And so we were talking about millennials, and this word came up, and they said they're looking for authenticity. Now, in my generation, Gen X, we were looking for something different. We were looking for people to be real. I guess it's changed. Oh, wait, it's the same dang thing, isn't it? And the hippies, they were looking for something different too, weren't they? And the beatniks and everybody else, right? All the generations that came. Everybody's looking for something real. In other words, don't blow smoke in my face. Put away the mirrors and all the lights and all that kind of stuff. Let's stop with the act. Take the mask off. Don't be a hypocrite. I remember saying that a long time ago, hearing that from people. Yeah, I just don't want the hypocrisy anymore. I'm just tired of people being hypocrites. And now they're saying we want to be authentic, right? That's a nice way of saying I don't want people to be hypocrites. And so here we are, and all the generations are looking for the same thing. People are wanting authenticity in others. They're wanting authentic relationships. Jesus is offering to us the most authentic, real, relevant, raw relationship that anyone could ever want. What people are looking for out there in the world, Jesus is offering to us, and he says, but you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. But he wraps up his statements after he talks about gaining the whole world and yet losing your soul. And he wraps it all up in verse number 26 of Luke, the ninth chapter. Turn back there with me. Luke, the ninth chapter and verse number 26. Luke chapter number 9. Verse 26, he says this. He says, for whoever, remember, we started out with anyone, right? Now he says, whoever. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, we all want to get to the glory, don't we? That's God's best for our life. That's eternal. That's real. That's something that doesn't fade. It has no spot. It has no wrinkle. It can't be corrupted. That's eternal in the heavens. That is secure. We all want to get to God's best for our lives. And yet Jesus says, but if anybody's ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him. And they won't attain to the glory that he's coming in. Threefold glory, the glory of himself, the glory of the Father, and the glory of the holy angels. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. And glory is the manifested goodness of God. It's when God's goodness appears and shows up. And so here he is, and he says, if anyone's ashamed of me, they're not going to make it. See, there's the risk versus relationship. The risk of shame is that you'll be seen with somebody, right? If you're ashamed of somebody, there's a risk. I might be seen with them, and I don't want to be seen with them. They embarrass me, right? Or maybe their words, right? Jesus said, if anybody's ashamed of me or my words, somebody might have an opinion that's very strong. And when you're sitting around a table with friends and you like these people and you want to relate with them, and then your friend over here starts saying something that you agree is true, it's right, but oh my goodness, they don't agree with that. And you start to be ashamed, not of your friend, but of what they're saying. I wish they wouldn't say, I can't take them anywhere, right? There's a shame of all. I got to the point with my kids, they're getting older now, and I have a teenager, I have a 10-year-old, and I have a 7, soon to be 8-year-old. And so they're getting to that age that I told my wife I wanted to get to a long time ago when they were first being born. I said, I can't wait until they're teenagers and I can embarrass the heck out of them. I don't know what that is in me. My dad did it to me and my brother, and he still does it, you know, to my kids to this day. But, you know, it's just kind of that pestering thing on the inside. You just want to bug somebody, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? It's just that little mean streak that you get every now and then. And I don't know what it is, but I just had that kind of goal. Like, when they become teenagers, they are going to roll their eyes. They are going to turn and shame. I mean, they're just going to be embarrassed by dad. It's just going to happen. So ease, like, lean into it, kids. It's just going to, you know, embrace it. This is what's going to take place. So we're driving in the car the other day, and we hit traffic. And it wasn't just like, you know, SoCal, you know, slow and go. This was like there was no go. We were bumper to bumper, stopped, just sitting there like for you know, probably a half an hour we're sitting there going, what is going on? You know what I'm saying? And so after a while, I got kind of bored. And I figured I would just turn the music up real loud and start dancing in the car seat. But I didn't just do that, like, just with the car. You know, one thing when there's a dance party in the car and everybody's involved, there's another thing when I'm looking at people next to me, right? Just like, you know, you're driving like this, and so you're just like, you know, jamming to the beat. And the kids are like, Dad, stop. It was cold, and so they were both wearing hoodies. My two older kids were both wearing hoodies. They both threw the hoodies over themselves, pulled the strings, and bent down in the car so that no one would see them. And I'm just like, woo, you know, just going, my wife's pulling her phone out. Like, can I get this on video and post it on social media? Can I do that right now? And I'm like, put the camera. This will not be televised, right? But they were embarrassed of me. Why? Because I was acting crazy. Jesus says, if anyone is embarrassed of me or of my words. See, Jesus had some pretty strong things to say, didn't he? You know, like, I'm God. Jesus said that before Abraham was. I am, right? And he used I am, Yahweh, the name of God before Abraham was, I'm God, right? He openly declared that anybody who doesn't read that Jesus said he was God is ignorant when it comes to the things of the Bible. They have not read the Bible, right? Philip comes and says, Jesus, just show us the Father. And he says, haven't I been with you, Philip, for all this time and you still don't know me, right? Jesus openly declared he's God. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That's something that the disciples may have had the opportunity to think twice and say, Jesus, you're embarrassing me in front of my friends, right? In front of the religious leaders. Jesus had some strong things to say. He got in people's faces. He called people whitewashed tombs, sepulchers. Jesus had some very strong things to say. You said that, Moses permitted your hearts to divorce, but I say, unless it's marital unfaithfulness, you've committed adultery. Adultery, that's pretty strong, Jesus. There were times where the disciples came to Jesus and said, don't you know that what you just said offended them? And Jesus, essentially, if I could paraphrase it, I don't care, right? This is just the way it is. And then he went on to explain things to them. But he says, if anyone, he's speaking to everyone now, and he says, and if anyone, not just any everyone, if anyone is ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of him. If anyone's ashamed of my words, I'll be ashamed of him. See, we run the risk of looking like a crazy Jesus freak when we start using the words of Jesus, when we take up our cross and follow him, when we endure the suffering of denying ourselves and not going with the flow of society or the way that people are in our community, but now all of a sudden we're going against the flow. We run the risk, but you've got to weigh the risk versus the relationship that you have with Jesus. Because it was a shameful thing to go to the cross. The punishment involved was open shame. They were often crucified naked. Remember Jesus, they stripped him of his robes. They tore them off of him, all of his clothes. Why? Because that's a dead man. He doesn't need clothes. They divided his garments and cast lots for it. Jesus most likely was crucified completely naked. How shameful. How utterly shameful. People looking on his nudity, his nakedness. And the Bible says he was beaten so badly that he was marred beyond comprehension as a man. People were looking on his open shame. The scars and the strokes and the blood that was pouring out. Probably bones. The Bible says you could count all of his bones. And it just was a shameful thing. How pitiful, how weak looking there on the cross. But if we follow him in the likeness of his sufferings, not all of us are going to go to a cross. Not all of us are going to be martyred like Jim Elliot or others on the earth who have gone before us. Most of us, in fact, especially in our nation, are probably going to live a pretty good life. In comparison, our sufferings are not the sufferings of our brethren all over the world. They're enduring some pretty shameful things. They're being dragged out of their homes. They're being put in prison. There's things going on. And yet Jesus says, it's not about that. It's about taking up your cross daily and following me, identifying with me, relationship with me. See, when you want God's best, you have to have a relationship. If my kids, they don't have a relationship with me, they don't get nothing, right? My wife and I, we will go the distance for each other. Why? Because of relationship. We're one. With people, there are many times where I will text somebody, and if I don't get a text back, man, I text them again, right? Why? Because I'm investing in them. Relationship. There's just something that takes place. But how many of you know that there are people when they call you and they only ask you to give, and they never just call you for you? They never just text you just to say what's up? To see how you're doing, that sort of a thing. You won't go the extra mile for those people, will you? All you ever do is call me for something. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to make the effort. Will you come? No, I won't come, right? Why? There's no relationship. But when somebody has a relationship with you and they say, hey, I'm moving. Do you think you could come and help us out and move some boxes and things? I'll be pizza. You like pizza? You don't like pizza? Hamburgers? I'll get you whatever, you know, right? And so here you are. And why? Because of relationship, you'll go and you'll do something that everyone hates doing. No one likes moving, right? I was talking to one guy. He said, I like new things, so I like to move, but I hate moving, right? I hate the physical activity of packing boxes and all that kind of stuff. But you'll do it if it's a friend. You'll do it if it's a family member. You'll do it for relationship. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. God wants to give you his best. But guess what? If we don't have any relationship, we want all the blessings of God, but we don't want relationship with God, God's not going to give you anything. God's not going to pour out his best. You may earn hard work and the fruit of your labors and some principles that you throw in there, but when you start to have a real, relevant, authentic relationship with Jesus, all of a sudden God says, ah, there's one that I can pour out my best on. There's somebody who gets all of me. Why? Because if you're not ashamed of him, see, when you flip that verse over, anyone who's ashamed doesn't get to share in the glory. Anybody who's not ashamed, guess what? You get God's best. You get to share in the glory. Amen. Let me close with this verse tonight. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God wants to give you his best. God wants to reveal his goodness in you. And God wants to give that to you for eternity. It happens when we weigh the risk versus the rescue. It happens when we weigh the risk versus the reward, and it happens when we weigh the risk versus the relationship. That as we would daily take up our cross and follow him, suffer with him, denying ourselves, daily suffering, but then we get the direction from God and we get the glory of God in each and every one of our lives. Can anybody say amen to that tonight? You need to give God a great big praise if you got something from the word. Come on, hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.